Amen. The sermon hasn't even started yet. Today we'll turn to Matthew chapter 5. We just finished the book of 1 Thessalonians last Sunday. Today's sermon will be a topical message, which I hope will be both encouraging and convicting for all of us, preacher included, in light of the troubled times we're living in. And our title is adapted from the words of Jesus himself. Being salt of the earth and the light of the world in the year 2020. Among other things, the church is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. A radical identity and mission given to us by Jesus Christ. We don't claim it for ourselves. The meaning of which we will unpack as we go. And here in Matthew chapter 5, we find Jesus in the early days of his public ministry. He's been preaching about the gospel of the kingdom and healing the sick, and his fame is spreading, Matthew says. Crowds are gathering, and he goes up on the mountain and sits down, and his disciples come to him. And he preaches what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins by teaching the Beatitudes. The blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then he says the following in verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. We praise you, glorious Father in heaven. May you purify and empower us all the more to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world here in the United States in the year 2020. May we be convicted. May we be encouraged. May the joy that comes with this high calling well up with inside of us, especially on the days when we might feel like giving in or giving up, or it's all too much. Thank you for these God-breathed words that Matthew wrote, and that we can feed upon now as the very Word of God. In your name, Jesus, amen. This is a topical message based on a few verses in which Jesus emphasizes two interconnected themes that we're using for today's title. Being salt of the earth and light of the world. They go hand in hand. Jesus says to his disciples in verse 13, you, it's an emphatic you, are the salt of the earth. Salt preserves. It was also used for seasoning or flavor. We do that today. God uses his people, those of us who are Jesus' disciples, to preserve our culture from decay. In spite of all our sins and our failures and all our problems, God uses the church to preserve cultures from self-destruction. And the consequences of sinful living and demonic attacks as God withholds the unleashing of the fullness of his wrath. Also because Christ is alive in each of us who are believers, and God himself sanctifies us and makes us more like Jesus, our daily life should act like a seasoning to our gospel witness, causing some unbelievers to be more open and receptive to the message we're preaching in the gospel we believe. And the way we live, the words of our mouth, and how we persevere through trials and tribulations, it gets the world's attention. We're salt of the earth. Now Jesus says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. The light meaning the truth and the revelation of God and His salvation. God's light shines in and through us in this world. Jesus is the light of the world. He says that in John 8, verse 12. But because we're the body of Christ here on earth, by God's grace and in the Spirit's power, we are also the light of the world. The light of Christ is in us. The light of Christ shines through us. Jesus says to His disciples, "You are the light of the world." Being the salt of the earth and light of the world go hand in hand. This was God's call for Old Testament Israel, to be a blessing to the nations and a light for the Gentiles. And now that the Jewish Messiah has come and sent the gospel, the good news, to every tribe and language, all those who are Messiah's people, who believe in Jesus, are the salt and the light that Old Testament Israel was called to be. It's a high calling. We don't take it upon ourselves. We're charged by Jesus. He's made us this. He's called us to live accordingly. But it might seem a little bit challenging, for some of us at least, in a year like 2020 to live out this high calling. Perhaps we started the year with personal and family problems, or health problems, or challenges at school, or friends, or at work. Then the coronavirus showed up, uninvited and unwelcomed. And with it came social distancing, stay-at-home orders, and face masks. Businesses and schools shut down, along with social and recreational activities. Worship services were canceled, along with weddings and parties. And visitation was stopped at nursing homes and hospitals and prisons. On top of that, we've had multiple high-profile cases of African Americans being shot and killed, some by police officers, that were caught on videotape. And for us here in the Round Lake community, this has also included a young Latino man named Abel, who died while in the custody of the Round Lake Beach Police, an ongoing investigation. With all of this, there's been some peaceful protests and demonstrations, including ones that were very Christ-centered, at least one of which included several people from our church who participated at the Kneel for Nine on Rollins and Route 83. But there's also been rioting and looting, which has led to devastating consequences for people living in these neighborhoods, including people being injured or killed, sometimes police officers in the line of duty, or citizens like we saw last week in Kenosha. And in case you forgot, it's also a presidential election year. And we live in what's becoming more and more the divided United States of America. Culturally, politically, economically, religiously. In the midst of it all, Jesus exhorts us, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." By God's grace, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, and with the Spirit's anointing, it is my prayer today that our message will encourage and exhort us to embrace this high call in light of the ongoing daily challenges we're facing, and specifically during this year 2020. And for our purposes today, I'll emphasize four biblical points or principles found in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout Scripture that help us understand and embrace the calling to be salt of the earth and light of the world. Number one, love and pray as we obey and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Today's passage is found, as I said, in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. This is teachings by Jesus to his disciples, recorded in Matthew 5 through 7. Two of the topics in this sermon that are emphasized are love and prayer, both of which are needed to be salt of the earth and light of the world. Being salt of the earth includes the love of Christ in us for one another, love for our neighbors, love for our enemies. And this love not only helps preserve our culture, it's also partially how we live out being light of the world. And the world sees our good works and glorifies our Father in heaven, meaning they put their faith in Jesus and start living accordingly. Later in chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. The divisiveness and violence in our nation is increasing. We need to be proactive, and we need to respond in biblical love. We cannot be salt and light without it. And we need to take Jesus' warning to heart, we find later in Matthew chapter 24. Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Let's be on guard that our love does not grow cold, regardless of the way the culture and our nation acts, regardless of the way some Christians may act. Let's be on guard. Let's not let our love grow cold. Jesus also emphasizes prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is also in line with what the Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What a beautiful passage. Part of being salt of the earth means we are peacemakers. And like Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, we are to pray for all people, not just the ones we like, and all those in authority, that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life. Are we doing this? I hope that the amount of complaining and fear and sometimes slander that comes out of the mouths of Christians pales in comparison to the amount of time we spend praying for all people and those in authority. It's part of being salt of the earth. And as we love and pray, let us obey and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, which Jesus preaches throughout his ministry. Not the American gospel. Not the political gospel, not the prosperity gospel, not the liberal social gospel, but the gospel of the kingdom, the reign of Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Twice in Matthew chapter 4, before we get to chapter 5, Matthew emphasizes Jesus preaching about the kingdom. In chapter 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In chapter 4, verse 23, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the reign and salvation of Jesus. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his disciples what the gospel of the kingdom produces in us, and what obeying the gospel of the kingdom looks like or includes. So in other words, when you read Matthew 5 through 7, it's not just a passage telling us how to live. It's a passage God telling us what he's doing in us. It's both. It's a declaration of this is who you will be, because this is what the gospel of the kingdom is going to produce in you. Oh, and by the way, live accordingly. And among other things, the gospel of the kingdom empowers us to be salt of the earth and light of the world. Are we obeying that calling? Including through love and in the power of prayer. We might be tempted right now to give in or give up or retreat because of the way the year 2020 has gone. Do we need some encouragement? Do we need a loving rebuke? Again, in Matthew chapter 24, after warning about hearts growing cold because of the increase of lawlessness, Jesus says the following, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world because that is what God has called and empowered us to do. Hallelujah. And to obey the gospel and proclaim it, among other things, we need to be salt of the earth and light of the world. Even as the lawlessness around us increases and the hearts of many grow cold. That's not what happens with Christians who are walking in fellowship, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, and living in the power of the Spirit. Let's not let our heart grow cold. Let's embrace Jesus' command to love and to pray. This year's been really tough. It might get worse. I don't know what's going to happen after Election Day. It might be a contested election. But things might get worse, regardless of who wins. As Christians, the way we live and think should be dictated by the Word of God and the Gospel of the Kingdom, not the way the world and the culture reacts. Let's be proactive. Let's be ready. This is where the rubber meets the road, LRBC. And for all Christians, when things get worse, our love increases. When hostility and violence and lawlessness increases, so does our prayer life. We are salt of the earth, light of the world. Let's live accordingly. Let's be devoted to prayer. If you're free on Wednesday nights, join us via Zoom. If you're not, or regardless, and you have a prayer request, send it to me like some of you do. And let's pray in line with the gospel of the kingdom that we're called to obey and proclaim, which Jesus teaches us how, and if we jump ahead to Matthew 6, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Main point number 2. Be holistic, not tribalistic. To be holistic in a biblical sense means we obey and preach the whole gospel of the kingdom, not just the parts that we like. Our saltiness does not need to be restored, as Jesus warns about. We are obeying the gospel of the kingdom, the reign of Jesus Christ. We're proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The light of our lamp is not hidden under a basket. We're not retreating. We're being bold and courageous witnesses who are also loving and praying. And to do this, among other things, we need to be holistic. Not picking and choosing what issues we want to emphasize or what issues we want to avoid. We are holistic in what we speak about, in how we say it, and in how we serve, in what we give our time to. Immigration reform and abortion. Biblical sexuality and racism. Refugees and religious freedom. Human trafficking and the environment. Teaching sound doctrine and confronting abusive church leaders. Engaging the culture and embracing the cross. Any one of those things, or some of those things some of us might like, there might be other things that we don't like, or we just don't know as much about. And not one of us, and not even any one church, can do all of it well. We need the body of Christ. But to the degree that we can, let's be holistic. To be salt of the earth and light of the world. Examples of being holistic in our obedience to the gospel of the kingdom, they're found in the Sermon on the Mount. They go hand in hand with being salt of the earth and light of the world. The Beatitudes: blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, the meek. Blessed are those, the peacemakers. Jesus called to repent of lust and self-righteousness and being judgmental. And living this way keeps us from being tribalistic, which is an increasingly divisive problem in the church and our culture today. To be tribalistic means we are overly defined or influenced by whatever tribe or tribes we're a part of. And we are not loving and praying for the other tribes of people that aren't like us or don't think like us. Now, being part of a tribe or a group is actually a good thing. God created us to live in community. God created the family. God created different nations or peoples, different ethnic groups. God spread us out. God raised up his people, Israel, through 12 tribes. Groups, tribes, are a good thing, but when we become tribalistic, it's a bad thing. Too often our loyalty to the tribe or the subcultures that we are part of takes precedent over our loyalty to Jesus Christ and his kingdom, or over our unity in the church. And this undermines our gospel witness, and we've ended up with a worldview and mission that is far more tribalistic than it is biblical and holistic. And we're influenced too much by our upbringing, our life experience, our ethnicity, our culture, our geographical location, our politics, our personal passions, our pet theological doctrines, our social concerns. And we're only listening to people who think like us and talk like us. Too much time spent on social media, not enough time feeding on the Word of God. And learning from those who maybe have a different perspective or are part of a different tribe than we are. In our passage today, the Sermon on the Mount, it's preached by Jesus to his disciples, and it applies to us today. But interestingly enough, his disciples themselves were tribalistic, to put it in modern-day lingo. The New Testament doesn't use that term, but we see examples of it, or tribalistic-like sins, confronted in Scripture, including with the 12 apostles. They were all Jews. I don't know what different tribes of Israel they were all from, but they were all Jews. But they were not all alike. Matthew was a tax collector. He pledged allegiance to Rome. Simon was a zealot, a political activist radically opposed to Rome. Jesus called both of them to be his disciples. One wonders what tribe or causes Simon and Matthew would have been devoted to if they were alive today, living in the United States in 2020. For Simon, it might be Black Lives Matter. For Matthew, it might be Make America Great Again. They were political enemies. Jesus called them both to be his disciples, to come to him as they are, but then follow him on his terms. Likewise today, it's not the social gospel, nor the political gospel, nor the conservative gospel, or the liberal gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom that we're called to obey and proclaim. So let's be holistic and not tribalistic. And I pointed out in the past an example of how tribalism dominates who we are and how we think. And this is seen in how and why different tribes or subcultures within our country can view our mainstream culture and our government as the enemy, but for different reasons. For some, they'll view the culture and the government as the enemy because of its liberal values, its anti-Judeo-Christian agenda, and the threats that it has against personal religious freedom. Other tribes or groups view the same culture and the same government as the enemy, but for different reasons. They see it as a threatening or evil force because of its oppressive rule over and its prejudice against minority people groups throughout American history and today. And our natural tendency as tribalistic sinners is to view life and to view the world through the lens too much of our own tribe or tribes that we're part of, and not enough through the lens of the gospel of the kingdom and a globally informed, multicultural view of what Christians around the world and Christians from different geographical locations, ethnic backgrounds, and denominations have to teach us. Let's be holistic and not tribalistic. To be salt of the earth and light of the world. I give two examples of what this looks like, including when we need to confront our own tribes, learn from those outside of our tribes, before we go confronting people in other groups. So I'm going to give two examples of being holistic, not tribalistic. One comes from an African-American named Spencer Perkins. He's the son of John Perkins. Some of you have perhaps heard of him. If you're familiar with the Child Evangelism Fellowship, John Perkins gives credit to CEF for leading him to Christ. He's spoken at CEF conferences. His son, Spencer Perkins, died. He promoted to glory, unfortunately, at an early age. And then I'm also going to give an example from a white evangelical Bible scholar, Thomas Kitt. And in both cases, they're confronting their own tribes first. Here's an example of how to be holistic, not tribalistic. First one from Spencer Perkins, and I'll just read part of it. He's writing an article in Urban Family. This was 25 years ago. I think the winter version, 1995, by Spencer Perkins, African American. Here's what he says. And if you're not African American, you might be convicted just by his boldness. He titles this A Sign from Heaven. She is a legend. As a child, she was almost a superhero to me. The brave black lady who sparked the Montgomery bus boycott when she refused to give up her seat to a white man. God used Rosa Parks to ignite a movement that called this nation to account nearly 40 years ago. Maybe God is using her again to spark another roaring fire. By now, everyone knows what happened to 81-year-old Mrs. Parks in her Detroit home. When she refused to give an intruder money, he slapped her around and took off with about $50. It was an act of violence that neither the white police nor the KKK ever committed against her. To me, this incident was like a road sign from heaven pointing in a direction that our traditional black leadership has refused to go. When the mother of our freedom can be violated not by the traditional enemy, but by a new enemy within, it is time to take a good long look at where today's battle should be fought. It's going to take moral fortitude in the black community to shift its focus from outside forces that have held us back to enemies tearing us apart from the inside. Leaders who bring this message will be called everything from Uncle Toms to wannabes. No one else can offer the necessary medicine to regain our health and strength. Any non-black person will be written off as a racist, as someone who does not have the best interests of the black community in mind. But Lord knows we are dying down here, and fighting racism is no longer the only solution. Spencer Perkins, African American, he wrote that 25 years ago. He's being holistic. He's not being tribalistic. Now I'll give you another example. This is from a white European Bible scholar, Evangelical Thomas Kidd, Baylor University, January 2020. His article is entitled, What Happened to Evangelicals? How Politics Seized a Precious Word. I'll just read one paragraph of it. Pastors face a related challenge on this topic in that some in their congregation, even some regenerate believers, have placed inordinate value on the American nation and an American political party at the expense of the global church and their heavenly citizenship. Pastors should look for every opportunity to identify with the world church through praying for the persecuted, highlighting global mission opportunities, and telling the stories of church members who are immigrants. Demographics suggest that immigrants will be increasingly common figures in white-majority evangelical churches in the coming years. Believers will undoubtedly have differing views about immigration policy or a southern border wall, but white American evangelicals must understand that they have a deeper commonality with a Guatemalan believer trudging through northern Mexico than they do with their unregenerate neighbor who votes Republican. We want to be good neighbors to both, but we will worship the Lord forever only with true believers, whatever their temporal citizenship. Heaven won't be a Republican Party reunion. Our churches should be crystal clear about that spiritual reality. Let's be holistic, not tribalistic. Thank you, Thomas Kidd. Thank you, Spencer Perkins. Main point number three. Speak, tweet, and post with a godly tongue, and overcome evil with good. We're in the year 2020. We have COVID-19. We have racial issues and murders. We have a political election year. On top of all that, we have 24-hour cable news, social media, and we live in a divided nation. That's a bad combination. But we're called to be salt of the earth and light of the world regardless. God knew when Jesus said that 1900 years ago what we'd be facing in the United States of America today. And regardless of the way 2020 has gone, and regardless of how divided our nation is, including the church, we have a charge to live up to. Be salt of the earth, be light of the world. Here's one way we can do it. With a godly tongue. When we're actually speaking to one another face to face, when we're tweeting, if we Twitter, or however we say that, or Facebook, or Instagram. Let's have a godly tongue with our words, whether it's online, in person, or whatever. And let's overcome evil with good. Jesus warns later in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, "Judge not that you not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye?" James warns in chapter 3, "The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness." The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. He says no human being can tame the tongue. "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so." Let's speak. Let's tweet. Let's post with a godly tongue. Back in September 2017, I know you all remember this, but I preached a sermon on social media, the use of it, and speaking the truth in an age of social media. But even though most of you remember it, I'll just share a few highlights and then move on. And this can go on personal conversations. This can go with our social media use. Preach and lift up Christ. Don't be defined by what we're against. Confront things that are wrong by all means. And sometimes I'm not very good at that. But as we do so, make sure we're lifting high Jesus. And when people think about our conversations or our social media use or just who we are in general, the biggest thing they think about is that person loves Jesus. That person loves me. And they're bold about their convictions on other issues. Preach and lift up Christ. Don't be defined by what we're against, even as we stand against what's wrong. Also, be quick to listen, slow to tweet, and slow to post. Let's give off more light than heat, more truth than divisiveness. Let's research before commenting, tweeting, or posting, and reference others who are more experienced than ourselves. Let's speak the truth in love, with holistic praise and confrontation. When we give thanks for or we praise someone who we're also confronting, it gives credibility to what we're saying, if it's done genuinely. And use social media for God's glory, while we spend more time in the Word and talking to people face to face. And remember, with social media, and this includes email, that lack of personal touch can make us sound harsher than we really are. And let's make sure we're spending more time in God's Word than online and social media and so forth. And along with our words, also our actions, let's overcome evil with good. Evil has been around since the fall. We're living in a year where we're seeing evil on the rise, evil that's already there, but in some ways it's getting worse, in some ways we're just seeing more of it. We're called to overcome evil with good. Later in chapter 5, when Jesus talks about loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us, if you read on, he says this, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" Unbelievers. "That you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Love your enemies, pray for them. And let's overcome evil with good. And I'm drawing this, as you may know, from Romans chapter 12. Paul says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." And he quotes saying, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." And then he ends it by saying, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Brothers and sisters, in the year 2020, let's not be overcome by evil. Let's overcome evil with good. I mentioned Matthew and Simon earlier. How about the disciples James and John? Luke records in chapter 9 that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and the Samaritans don't want him to pass through, him and his disciples, because they were racist against the Jews and the Jews were racist against them. A little tribalism going on here. James and John have a solution for the problem. They want to call down fire from heaven and destroy the Samaritans. Jesus wasn't too pleased. he rebukes them. They were not thinking about overcoming the evil intent of the Samaritans by doing good. Being salt of the earth and light of the world includes overcoming evil with good. Ironically, like the Good Samaritan in that parable of in Luke chapter 9, James and John want to call down fire from heaven. It's not by accident that then in Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells a parable about how to love our neighbors, and it's the Samaritan who's the one coming out looking good. But we're in the year 2020. Being salt of the earth and light of the world, overcoming evil with good might seem extra hard. First, because we're dealing with some very complicated issues in our nation, new and old issues that are consuming our lives on any given day. And maybe we know wise and godly people who disagree about how to view these issues. And maybe we feel conflicted ourselves, not knowing how to process it all, feeling like, you know what, sometimes I agree with things being said on both sides of the issue or all sides of the issue. I'm not even sure how to think sometimes. So we might feel like we're in over our head. But Jesus still says, be salt of the earth and light of the world. We might be thinking, who am I and who are we to be the light of the world in such complicated, divisive, and challenging times? That's how I feel. Well, it's because Jesus said so. Second, this high calling of being salt of the earth and light of the world might seem all the more challenging this year because on any given day, some of us might just feel like we want to give in or give up. We want to run away. We want to get away from it all. Perhaps we were feeling this way before 2020 hit. Personal problems. Maybe we're part of an oppressed minority group. Maybe something else. We started the year 2020 and life was tough. And we don't have the energy or the motivation to take to heart the call to be salt of the earth and light of the world and to face another challenging day related to social distancing or face masks or the horror of seeing another black person shot or the call to repent and lament again about another issue of racism. Or maybe we're lacking motivation to love some of our brothers or sisters in Christ or our family members or friends who are different than we are. Maybe we're worn down. We're grieved. We're discouraged. When we see the church in America sometimes living too much like the world, with the love of money, or materialism, or sexual immorality, or racism, or political adultery, or identity politics and white guilt, or entertainment-driven Christianity, or tribalistic Christianity, or self-righteous abusive Christian leadership, and we wonder how much of the flavor or taste we've lost, how shall the saltiness of the church in America be restored? How can the church in America shine its light and be a city on a hill? Well, we can because that's who God has made us to be. That's who God is empowering us to be, even though on some days we don't feel like it's possible. Before I give this last main point, I'm going to give you two encouraging examples and convicting ones that I shared at a CEF banquet a couple years ago, but they're worth repeating. First, do you remember how the Amish caught the attention of our nation back in 2006? On that horrible October day when 10 children were shot and 5 of them killed in an Amish school in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And how several of the Amish went to the funeral of the shooter and extended their love and forgiveness to the shooter's family. A love and forgiveness that the shooter's mother, Terry, publicly shared, continued long after the tragedy was over. Thank God for the Amish. When our culture thinks about Christians, about evangelicals, about you and me, is that the type of love that comes to their mind? By God's grace, there are thousands of believers in our country, loving our neighbors and our enemies. Let's rise to the occasion. Let's keep it up. Where we fail, let's repent. And responding in love during a tragedy is by no means the only opportunity we have to overcome evil with good, to be salt and light. Sand Springs Baptist Church in Athens, Texas, was salt and light in how they responded to a well-known local atheist named Patrick Green. Mr. Green had a history of suing local governments, politicians, and churches. Lawsuit happy. In 2016, he sued Abundant Life Fellowship Church in Corpus Christi, Texas, because a local mayor and city officials attended the groundbreaking ceremony for the 230-foot-high cross that the church planned to build on its own property. Before that, back in the spring of 2012, there was a similar incident where Mr. Green threatened a lawsuit against Henderson County, Texas. They were going to do something very bad. They were going to have a public display of a manger scene. But while threatening this lawsuit, Patrick found out that he had a detached retina. Long story short, Sand Springs Baptist Church of Athens, Texas, took up a collection over $400 to help him and his wife Karen with some of their immediate needs, including groceries. Their love did not produce lasting change in Patrick, but it did bear witness to the gospel, which was highlighted by the news media throughout our nation. And news media outlets like the Athens Review reported that Patrick was flabbergasted to hear that these Christians were going to help him. And he ended up paying to have a star hung above the nativity scene that he was originally trying to remove through a lawsuit. Let's overcome evil with good. Last main point. Honor our authorities while speaking truth to power. And at times that will include the power of nonviolence. Thank you for being patient. I wanted to put all this together a couple more minutes. This last key point that we're ending on is one of the foundational guiding principles revealed to us in the scriptures. And oh, how it's needed in the year 2020. We need to be honoring our authorities. We also need to speak truth to power. It's not one or the other, it's both. Here's part of the good news of the gospel. The Bible teaches us how to handle complicated issues. Doesn't mean we understand it all, doesn't mean we always get it right, we don't. But the Bible is very holistic. We are called to honor authority. That includes parents. It includes governors and presidents and police officers. We're also called to speak truth to power. And at times we need to do so with nonviolent protests. If we're going to be salt of the earth and help preserve decay, the church in America needs to be doing this. And it's part of us shining our light. We know from places like Romans chapter 13 that any authority that exists, God has put there. That doesn't mean they're godly. But we're called to submit to our human governing authorities because God has put them there whether we like them or not. Beyond that, in 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to what Peter says. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. And then he ends it by saying, this passage by saying, honor the emperor. Peter wrote those words while the Roman Empire reigned, a cruel, oppressive kingdom that treated Peter and his own people very badly. And he says, honor the emperor. Let's get that in our hearts. Let's honor our governing authorities, the ones we like, the ones we don't like. But that does not mean we're people pleasers and we ignore issues of injustice. We need to speak truth to power. I don't always know how to do that. I try to learn from you and others. But we need to do so, to speak up, including on social media, in the pulpit, in conversations. And at times it includes protests, but they should be nonviolent. Nonviolence was made famous in our country by Martin Luther King Jr. Stanford University has a website related to Martin Luther King Jr. Research and Education Institute. And they say this, as a theologian, Martin Luther King reflected often on his understanding of nonviolence. He described his own pilgrimage to nonviolence in his first book, Stride Toward Freedom. And he gives six key principles. Briefly, here they are. First, one can resist evil without resorting to violence. Second, nonviolence seeks to win the friendship and understanding of the opponent, not to humiliate him. Third, evil itself, not the people committing evil acts, should be opposed. Fourth, those committed to nonviolence must be willing to suffer without retaliation, as suffering itself can be redemptive. Fifth, nonviolent resistance avoids external physical violence and internal violence of spirit as well. The nonviolent resister not only refuses to shoot his opponent, but he also refuses to hate him. Sixth, the nonviolent resister must have a deep faith in the future, stemming from the conviction that the universe is on the side of justice. As we know as Christians, that's true because Jesus Christ reigns now and he's coming back. Pledging allegiance to him and his gospel of the kingdom means we're on the right side of history. Let's honor our governing authorities. Let's pray for them. President Trump and Governor Pritzker. Let's speak truth to power. And if needed, resort to nonviolence in the process. Let's speak and tweet and post with a godly tongue and overcome evil with good. Let's be holistic, not tribalistic. And let's love and let's pray as we obey and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. We can do this, brothers and sisters. We can do this in the year 2020. Let's pray.